I am appreciative of the opportunity to stand before you tonight and to study from God's Word together. I'm also humbled by the responsibility, as I must give an account for the things that I say, and I take it very seriously. We'll be studying mostly from John, the 9th chapter. We've had a study from John chapter 9 before, but this study will be mostly different from that study. Had an opportunity to hear a lesson from Brother Bill Hall recently, and there were a couple of things that he said that I've incorporated into this lesson. It's not a copy of that lesson, but there was one specific point that I wanted to include in this lesson. It has an interesting title, but I think that as we go through, that will become clear as to the reason for the title. The title is, Why and How Was the Blind Man Healed? When we read the text, that seems to be an obvious answer, but I believe the answer is deeper than just reading the text itself. We have to go a little deeper in our study, but why and how was the blind man healed? This is kind of an interesting healing, and if we look at the 29th verse, and I did not realize this or take note of this the first time, and that is not the verse. I wrote the verse down, but that is not the verse. If you'll give me just a moment. Verse 32 says, Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? So it seems from this reading, if this is correct, this is the first time since the world began, it was not heard of any man open the eyes of one that was born blind. So this is a significant miracle to begin with, and one worth certainly consideration. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So the question I ask first is, why was this man born blind? Well, was it because Jesus had compassion? We know that Christ had compassion and shown compassion many times in different situations, so he was a man of compassion. Was it because his disciples were mistaken in their assumption that this man was born blind or his parents, or this man had sinned or his parents had sinned, being the cause of this man being born blind? Was Jesus trying to correct their error in their assumption? Was that the reason why this man was born blind? And reading that, one may assume that it could be one of the two. But Jesus gives some insight in verse 3. He said, that's not the case. He says, but, in contrast to that, or contrary to that, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So this man was born blind. so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, what does that mean to you and I? What does that mean to any that would read the scripture? Well, when we go to John, the 20th chapter, and read verses 30 and 31, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Jesus performed miracles, and these miracles were recorded that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that we could have life through his name, eternal life. When we believe Christ is the Son of God, and that is substantiated by the miracles that Jesus performed. We can go to Mark 16, verses 19 and 20. It did not end with Christ and the miracles that he performed, but it continued on with the apostles to confirm the word that was spoken. Mark 16, 19 and 20. This is when Christ was about to ascend back into heaven. "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." That is the reason that Romans 10:17 means so much. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's the reason we need to spend more time in studying God's word, because it has been revealed, it has been confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the apostles that he selected, and by those that received the Holy Spirit to work signs and wonders to confirm the word that was preached. That's the why that Christ healed this blind man. It was to confirm the word of God, that we could believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that is the only way that we'll receive salvation, is to have faith in Jesus Christ. And John 8 and verse 24 says, "Except you believe that I am he," this is Christ speaking, "except you believe that I am he, the Son of God, you shall die in your sins." That is the why that Jesus healed this blind man. How did Christ heal this blind man? Well, we can read in verses 6 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 9. "And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." Well, most people, I'm not going to say most people, a lot of people will say, well, that's the how he healed the blind man. He anointed his eyes with clay that he had made with spittle, and he put the clay on the blind man's eyes, and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and that's how he healed the blind man. That's the how. Well, I don't think so. Now, he was healed when he did that, but I don't think it was the spittle, the clay made from the spittle, that he anointed the eyes of the blind man. I don't think it was the water in the pool of Siloam that healed the blind man. I think it was... Well, first of all, I don't believe the water that was in the pool of Siloam had any more power in it than the rivers of Jordan that could wash away the leprosy that Naaman had when he was told to go and dip 7 times in the river Jordan. I don't believe it was anything to do with the water. I don't think that there was any power in the clay that was placed upon the eyes of the blind man. I believe that the blind man was able to see. The how is because he did what God, what Christ told him to do, and therefore, by doing so, he was healed by the grace of God. It was the grace of God that healed the blind man. He had enough faith to do what Christ told him to do, and therefore he was healed by the grace of God. Let's notice over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I choose this because it is the same grace of God. It is the same actions that the blind man took that we take when we have the forgiveness of sins. It's the same thing that occurred there that happens when we have our sins forgiven. It's through the grace of God. It's not that the blind man did any works that caused his sight to be returned or to receive his sight. It wasn't anything that he did that earned his sight. It was the grace of God that did it. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Did the blind man do anything that he could boast about? Now, he did something. He went and he washed in the pool of Siloam. Christ had anointed his eyes and he told him what to do, and he had the faith to do it. And when he did that Christ had instructed him to do, the grace of God healed him of his blindness. His sight was restored. And today, when we are in sin and we do what we have enough faith to do what God has told us to do, then it is the grace of God that cleanses us from our sins. You know, in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38, when they were convicted of their sin of crucifying Christ, in verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Did they do anything that merited their salvation, or did they simply have the faith to do what God had instructed them to do? Did they simply meet the conditions just like the blind man did? His sight was restored through the grace of God in our salvation. We receive salvation, the forgiveness of sins, through the grace of God. It's not of works that we have done that we could boast. It's the works of God that we simply adhere to, and therefore we're saved by faith through grace. We're saved by grace through faith, just as the blind man received his sight. We receive salvation in the same manner. So that is the why and the how that the blind man received his sight. That was a short lesson, wasn't it? But there's more. We that are Christians, have an opportunity and a responsibility, but we have opportunities that we should not pass by to be a benefit in God's plan. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, if we go back into the previous chapter, we find where Christ has made claim that he is the Son of God. And they're going to attempt to kill Christ. Christ, you're going to take up stones and cast at him. But he passes through them and comes through their midst. And we find him here in chapter 9. And it says, and as he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Christ took the opportunity to do the works that God had sent him to do. When he came upon this blind man that had, it says, was that had been blind from his birth. Now you say, now you know that this was God's providence. This was God's will. And you're telling me that we pass opportunities up where we can be a benefit in helping God, or not, I shouldn't say helping God, in fulfilling our responsibilities and meeting our, taking advantage of our opportunities in God's plan. I believe daily that we may be missing opportunities that God has placed before us to help meet our opportunities and our responsibilities. I believe God's providence puts opportunities before us, and it's our responsibilities to meet those responsibilities and take advantage of those opportunities. It may be something as simple as, and I say this because of the influence and the example that we have before people. I remember not long before or after we moved into our new home, we moved there in 1985, that there were a couple of, and I don't know if Connie remembers this or not, and I don't know that I told her, I'm sure that I probably did, and I don't know if she remembers, but I remember there were a couple of older ladies from the area or in Boaz that said concerning me specifically, she said, he's that man that goes to the Church of Christ and he preaches there some. Not long after that. Well, I was really glad to hear that. You know, so we need to have the example, and we need for people to know where we stand, and we need to be doing things that will cause people to take advantage of our opportunities so that people, we can help lead people to Christ so that they can be saved by grace through faith. It may be something as simple as just showing kindness to the people that we meet. Now, I know that Ephesians 4:32 is talking about Christians interacting with other Christians. And it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But that kindness as a Christian toward other Christians, it ought not stop there. It ought to go out before the world, before those that are not Christians. You know, when we meet people, we ought to show kindness, you know, even if it's just a kind word, a kind gesture. You know, we need to make sure that we hold the door for someone, that we speak kindly to someone. We never want to be unpleasant toward people. Just make sure that our Christianity shows through in the kindness, our demeanor that we have. And to do anything that would be unkind or that would give the appearance of not caring certainly would not be acceptable. And we all can do that, no matter what our age is. I'm talking about from the youngest to the oldest. That ought to be ingrained within us. And if we have children that are exemplifying being unkind, we need to get them by the nape of the neck and get it straight real quick of how they need to be treating other people, Christians and non-Christians alike. This idea of being little smart alecks and whatever, That ought not to be. They need to learn to be kind because we are a chosen people. We are representatives of Christ. And just simply being kind will have a great effect on people. I remember at one time, I can only speak for myself, and I'm not certainly not trying to hold myself up as an example, because I'll make this statement. In July of 1977, I obeyed the gospel, and I have missed so many opportunities to do good for the cause of Christ that I have prayed over and over again that God would forgive me. So I'm not the poster child for this. I admit that I have failed and failed and failed, and I continue to do so. But I'm saying that this is what we need to do. We need to show kindness. But I remember being at the library. This is when I was working in Abbotville. And I took my umbrella in. It was raining. And then there was an elderly lady that came in. She didn't have an umbrella. And I insisted that she take my umbrella and just begged her to, but she wouldn't, you know. And I tried to lead her out to her car. She was parked right there at the front. She just wouldn't have it. But word got back about how there was this young man, and I was young at that time, Rodney. It was this young man that tried to get to use his umbrella or give her his umbrella because it was raining. I mean, those sort of things people notice. We need to show kindness. And we need to show good works. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What do good works accomplish? It causes others to glorify your Father which is in heaven. So anytime we have an opportunity to do a good work, I mean, it doesn't have to be a great work, you know, something that will, that is, you know, profound and that everybody notices and everybody knows about. You know, in my situation, if there's somebody that they need their electric bill paid and I've got the means to pay it, you know, I need to do that. You know, if there's somebody's yard needs mowing, they don't have an older person, they don't have the ability to do that. You young people, you know, if you need to borrow a lawnmower, get one and go mow the yard. You know, do some good works. That lets people know that you care. And there's just numerous things, good works that you can do. And most important of all, when you have an opportunity to say something to people about the church or about Christ, we need to do that. And we need to stop being cowards and being ashamed to speak up. We need to speak up and let people know, you know, that we're concerned about them and we're not ashamed of the church or what we believe. They're not ashamed to tell you where they go and all of this, and we need to let them know where we go. And we need to do it in love, not arguing or being combative. But if somebody, you know, says something about their church, we need to tell them something about our church. And, you know, we can always tell them about our broadcast. We've got a wonderful means of letting people view our services and hear our services without coming into the building to learn the truth. I mean, we have a wonderful evangelizing program here at the church, and we need to let people know. You know, when somebody says something about where do you go to church, you can tell them, well, I go to the Lord's Church that meets in Abbotville, you know, in East Abbotville Church of Christ. We'd love to have you come visit with us, or, you know, you can visit, you can listen to our program. Have you ever wondered, you know, what the Church of Christ teaches? about certain things. I'm sure you've heard some things, but have you ever talked with anyone from the Church of Christ? I'd love to talk with you about that. You know, there's just opportunities that we miss time and time again. And it's because maybe we don't want to seem too pushy. Well, when it comes to somebody's soul, I think we can approach them in such a way as not to seem too pushy, but maybe if we get a little close to the edge, maybe that's better than not saying anything and their souls being lost for eternity. We need to not pass our opportunities to be a benefit in God's plan. We need to take that seriously. We need to help people to be saved by grace through faith. And we do not need to be afraid to confess Christ. You know, the blind man that was healed, after many attempts by those that opposed Christ, the Pharisees were after him time and time again. And yet we find in the end that he does make the confession of his faith in Christ. When he learns who Christ is, he makes that great confession. And he defends as he grows in his awareness of Christ and so on. He begins to defend Christ. But yet, we find where his parents, in John chapter 22, they are questioning his parents, and his parents are afraid to answer because in verse 22 it says these words. They say, he's of age, ask him, verse 21. But in verse 22 it says, these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And basically in John 12 and verse 42, the same thing is stated again. You know, if you just confess your faith in Christ, you're going to be put out of the synagogue. You're going to be excommunicated. And so we don't need to be afraid to confess Christ. I know over in Matthew 10, verses 32 through 34, it talks about if we confess Christ, he'll confess us. If we deny Christ, he'll deny us. And I believe in my research that that is suggesting that if we verbally confess him, you know, he'll confess us. But I think that if we, in our actions, if we deny Christ in our actions, if we fail to confess him in our life and deny him in our life, in the things that we say and do, then he'll deny us in our life. And I don't believe that Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 34 is necessarily teaching that aspect of it. But I believe the principle is there. And I think that we can deny Christ in our actions, in what we do. And I think that it's easy to do that. I think peer pressure will cause it. I think fear of rejection by others. You know, I think the love of money and the lack thereof will cause us to deny Christ. We cannot be afraid to confess Christ. We have to be bold. If ever a time, I did a lesson one time that was entitled "For Such a Time as This," and I used Ruth and Joseph, Joseph and Mordecai's niece, I can't recall her name now, but anyway, as examples of those that were placed in time to serve a special purpose. And I believe that every one of us are placed here at a special time. at this time to serve a purpose. And if we won't stand and confess Christ with our life, with what we say and what we do, then he will deny us in the day of judgment. We must not be afraid to confess Christ. And last of all, we must begin today. We can't make this decision when you get to be my age. We got to begin today. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, it says, Christ speaking, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today. The night cometh when no man can work. Life is uncertain. Death is sure. James, the 4th chapter, talks about life being as a vapor. Hebrews 9:27 says that there will be death, and after that, the judgment. There's no question concerning those two, and so we must begin today. We must begin today to let our lives be used when we have the opportunity to be a benefit for the cause of Christ. We must begin today to confess Christ, not only with our mouth, but with our lives. And if we have sinned as a child of God, we must begin tonight to make that right, to confess our faults if they're public, and pray with and for one another that we'll be forgiven. And if we're of the age of understanding, we say accountability, I say of understanding, then we need to be baptized into Christ today, or this evening. It's not evening yet, but at this time, we need to be baptized into Christ. Today is the day of salvation. So let us begin today to do the things that we need to do. I appreciate your time. I hope that some of the things that I've said have been of benefit. I hope it will encourage each of us to want to be more like Christ and be pleasing and beneficial to his cause. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing. Yeah.